Thank you, Mr. Reynolds. Good morning to everyone. Thank you for that. I really appreciate it. I hope that you are all doing well, and a happy Sabbath to all of you here. I do want to take a moment and welcome everyone who is a guest. Please stay. We're going to have snacks after services and the seminar, and we hope that you will truly take the time and that we might share our experiences and have the camaraderie that is shared by brothers and sisters in Christ. Today's world truly is a contrast. No matter how you look at life, it is the best of times, it's the worst of times. Well, that's not really an original thought, is it? It was a thought put forward by Charles Dickens in The Tale of Two Cities over 150 years ago. Over 150 years ago, he was looking at the human element. He was looking at the human condition. And he was looking around in London and in Paris, and he could see, indeed, that it was the best of times, and yet it was the worst of times. Of course, you and I would say that today, couldn't we? It is a contemporary thought as we approach our life. I would like to share with you some thoughts that were provided to me in preparing this seminar, some notes that I couldn't really completely wrap my mind around to memorize, but definitely feel are worth reading to share with you. On one hand, the globalized world of technology has created an interconnected world of commerce and communication that has raised the standard of living for much of the world to its highest in human history. It is a time of great wealth. Ask Mr. Zuckerberg. $19.25 billion yesterday. Over 1,000 other members of his team, you might say, millionaires. Great time of wealth for some. And yet, potentially, it is indeed the worst times. Nuclear war is still a threat, particularly in the Middle East. Iran continues to pursue nuclear weapons while Israel decides whether it can act, and development of the ultimate weapon is being made to wipe out Israel. Israel is faced with this idea, with this prospect, as much of the world is as well. But a nuclear-armed Middle East is most frightening. Cold War is standing off between these, or beginning to stand, between the Soviet Union and the United States once again. The Arab Spring has shown many that the nations are unstable, and terrorism, perhaps even nuclear terrorism, is a huge threat to the world. The world economy, while generating vast wealth, is also going through a crisis created by enormous burden of debt. Over $15 trillion here in the United States as we speak, we have mortgaged our children and our grandchildren's future for the sake of the moment. The debt is oppressive. It's an economic meltdown as the Great Depression, or maybe even greater, as we see a realignment of world blocks simply because of the geopolitical structure and the economics of war, of life within the countries. We also see the moral fabric of society being shredded and assaulted as we speak on the family. Our president standing up and saying no longer is marriage simply between a man and a woman. Did you ever think you would hear that? Did you ever think you would be part of a country that would say, no longer is the importance, the very sanctity of marriage, important? As we justify ourselves. As long as it doesn't bother me, it doesn't matter, does it? Well, it does. Being politically incorrect is not acceptable in our society, but you and I must stand and talk about some of these things. And to make people understand that no matter whether it makes you feel good or no matter whether it makes the other guy seem acceptable or you acceptable, it's still wrong. Our parents, our grandparents wouldn't even recognize, more than likely, our situation. Think about the abortion rate in this country. 70 to 80 million kids have been lost in the past 2 or 3 decades. Here in the United States alone. How do you justify the murder, the genocide of all of these kids? I don't think any of us really, truly can. Openly, We defy his word. We defy what is in the Bible. Our courts have stripped our schools of and public life with the right to prayer, with the right to stand up, again, being politically correct. It's hate speech. And someday we will probably see that law passed here in the United States as well as it hasn't been passed in other countries. And we will have to stand and still deliver an uncomfortable message to people. The world is indeed heading to the precipice. It's a time of world trouble of unprecedented proportions. Look at what some of these slides show about our current history. What's going on? Just recently, we see European banks are at risk. We see Sudan conflict. We see volcano eruptions. We see diverse places being affected. We see, of course, the difficulties with the nuclear proliferation. We see earthquakes being talked about. We see seeing the immoral acts of so many as sex is being sold. These kids are being put into slavery. And we see, finally, the present era of financial greed. Just in the news now, we hear about the banks, the problems with derivatives, how one bank in particular lost over $2 billion within the last few weeks. All because of greed. All because we want to do something that we are unable to actually wrap our minds around, and the avarice and the achievement of reaching out for the brass ring and trying to be something that oftentimes we're not. I know in my own little way I have sought out the brass ring, and I would reach out and I would try to get this, what I needed to achieve in life, particularly as a young guy trying to raise a family. And that was my justification for all of this. The fact of the matter, I was probably trying to do these things for my own reasons, my own ego. And when I finally achieved what I thought I wanted, I had to step back, as I think many of you do as well, and say, is that all there is? Is that all there is to all of this? See, this temporal moment that we have, this existence, how do we justify it? We are warned by some divinely inspired words of God in Matthew 24. Most of us are familiar with these scriptures. It says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. None. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Never have we ever been able to communicate as we do now, as we wrap our minds around the global connection, as we see our abilities to communicate, and turn on the news and see something across the world in real time. We can see the development of many intellectual properties, of science, of things that we think socially will help us, and we share this with other people. But ultimately, as we've seen in the previous slide, we also end up with a very bad moral decaying situation. So we once again read, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Do we believe this will come to pass? That's an interesting question, actually. We're all here. We want to think that we know and understand, but do we have it within our very hearts, our very spiritual essence? Is it there? Do we believe that there is a kingdom to come? Could it be around the corner? Is it close? We're told that we won't know the hour or the day. I can hear my dad. As a little kid, we used to talk occasionally about situations in our world, and I remember my dad experienced World War II, as many of you may have, and at least have heard the history and the news and what was going on. And he would always tell me, son, no man knows the hour or the day. And this was his justification, and I understand for going about your day-to-day life. But you know, there was time to step back and to see. We are told we may not know the hour of the day, but we are to look and to understand the conditions of our world. We must become spiritually intellectual. We must wrap our minds around Scripture and understand that those Scriptures are to be known and to be understood, that we might be able to see the signs. We're told to look up as we see the day approaching. To look up, for our salvation is nigh. Do we do that? Do you take the time to look out and see and to recognize the signs? Luke 12, verses 31 and 32. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you seek first the kingdom of God? That's not easy, is it? We're all going to work. We're all going to school. Well, whatever we might be doing in our station of life, in our position of life, we're trying to do all these things. We're trying to meet the bills. We're doing the mundane. You're still having to do the wash. You're still having to mow the lawn. All of these things that we call day-to-day life. And sometimes that gets in the way, doesn't it? Gets in the way of seeking first the kingdom. I think if we're honest, we must recognize that fact and to set aside time and to understand and to prioritize what we are doing so that we might indeed seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not a multitasker. That's not easy for me. I've still got to do all of these things and yet seek first the kingdom of God. How about you? Are we so centrally focused that we're able to do it? That scripture seems to be saying that. It's also telling me that that all of these things will be added to me, that I don't need to worry about it. So it's a question of faith, isn't it? It's a question of faith. Will we indeed do what's necessary to seek first the kingdom of God? Again, not easy when you're doing everything else that you do. Having faith. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That, when you think about it, is an interesting comment. How does God mean it? Does he mean it? Well, ask yourself as a parent, would you have given up your only son, your only begotten son, to die, to shed his blood so that we might have eternity? This was a serious circumstance for him. It was real. It is what is important, and it is what holds us together. It is that blood covenant that allows us to be his people. Seek first the kingdom of God. The priority must be there, whether it is the good times or the bad times. You and I need to be about our Father's business, putting these things first. The kingdom of God. What is it? What will it be like? What will we do? Three questions that every one of us should answer. What is the kingdom of God? What are we going to be doing? What's it like? Is it like what we understand today? Is it like being in this world? Is it like understanding that we face all of these difficult times, that we see people being murdered, bludgeoned to death, even in our own communities? Do we see a situation that allows people to just move freely and not be threatened? No, we don't. Not really. We face good times, or we have good times, but we must always be aware. Well, what will the kingdom be like? What are our priorities? Who are we? In the beginning, you might say, of the kingdom, we see in Zechariah 14, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Thus the Lord my God will come with all of his saints. We see the beginning. We see, thus the Lord my God will come. I guess I've read that already, so I guess I should stop on that. But we are to realize, as we look at the commentaries in Jamerson, Fawcett, and Brown, it talks about this particular scripture in this way. The place of his departure at his ascension shall be, remember this now, shall be the same place that he returns to in a manner of his return will also be similar. He shall probably come from the east. He shall also make his triumphal entrance into the city from the Mount of Olives from the east. This was the scene of his agony. Remember, this was the focal point. This is what brought us to the sacrifice. Remember, this is why we can talk about the covenant. This is why we can talk about a kingdom to come. It was his sacrifice. But now it is a scene of his glory. You will share in that glory. This is his promise. All of his saints with him. Zechariah 8:3 says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Interesting, another reference to Jerusalem is that it is called the city of peace. Can you imagine a city of peace? Is there peace now? Certainly no peace. And yet the promise is that it will indeed be a city of peace and of truth. As we face this things of life, as all of us do, there has to be awareness of the promise that we too will enjoy peace as we never have before. Israel certainly can't claim peace now. There are countries surrounding them that, if you were to look at their maps, don't even show the state of Israel. It's as though it's non-existent. Jesus returns to really put it on the map. It's there now. But the reality of it is that it will be whole and healthy, and you will be a part of it with the return of Christ and his kingdom to come. That's what this is all about. Jeremiah 3:17, "At that time Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their hearts," their evil hearts. A real attitude change, a real difference in our humanity. What is the reality of our life? Well, it is the beginning. When we see in the last days, the mountain in Isaiah 2:2 of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all the world will stream in to come to worship. Can you imagine what that looks like? What it will look like? What it will be? My physical visual is about 30 years old. Now, it's not what it will be like in completeness, but you have to realize I'm sort of a country boy, come from a town that doesn't even have a stoplight. Now, here I was in Tucson, Arizona, taking part in the Feast of Tabernacles with 8,000 people. Now, that's the world to Jim Ford. There were lots of people there. And we would park on the other side of the convention center, and there was a walkway, an overpass that allowed all of us to get to the conference center. I see some of you smiling. You had those same experiences. What an unbelievable picture that was to me. It was so fascinating. All of these people streaming for the one purpose of praising God, of worshiping God. One of the most exhilarating experiences that I had, to hear all those voices in that center singing praises to God. This is what I view. This is how we stream into Jerusalem, the best I can see it. I have to chuckle. I was thinking about one of our experiences, and concerns my son. We were walking along, and they have a wall along this passageway because of people like me walking off. They don't want us to fall over, so there we are walking. And it was sectionated, and so there were cracks. We had bought him a little toy car, and he was rolling along with his toy car, and in it goes into a track. Oh no, into a crack. Oh no, it was oblivion for him. We couldn't figure out how to extract the car. You see, the good times, and yet the bad times. There's got to be a concept there. For my son, it was tragic. It was for me, too. I had to buy the car. Oh, well, you got to know me. Notice Isaiah 2:3. "People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For the Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. You know, you notice it's God's word. It's not man trying to get in there, wheedle in, and satiate his ego, somehow gain a dollar or two. It's God's word being put out for all of us to hear. That's the kingdom. Revelation 11:15, and there will be loud voices in heaven. I can't help but visualize. There has to be some excitement going on. It's really an exciting time, isn't it? There are loud voices. Can you imagine? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The saints asking, when, Lord? When will you return? When do you come back? Just a little while longer. And suddenly you hear the voice, it's time! The kingdom is at hand. Christ will reign forever and ever. Satan bound. Mankind, evil thoughts set aside. These are the beginnings. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. He then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. After that, he must be released for a little while. Can you imagine, though, what that 1,000 years will be like? What are we describing here? Most of you are ahead of me, I'm sure. As we see these words circled, these 1,000 years, it's the millennium. Is this your focus? Is this where we're trying to be a part? Is it what we're trying to be a part of? Is this where we're going? It's where we need to be. Transformation, once again. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in thanksgiving and the voice of a melody. Well, I come from a singing family. I'm the listener, and everyone's grateful. But I do come from a singing family, and they certainly enjoy the expression of a melody. But you know what? I heard an absolutely beautiful melody last weekend. Now, this is from a rancher's kid. It's been real dry where we are, and I'm sure for most of us here in the Southwest, we know that we are under a great drought. But it rained a little. And I got up that morning, and the birds were singing. They were so happy. They were singing. I was sharing with my wife. I said, you know, it's as though they are praising God for the rain. It replenishes things. It cleans things. It makes things look more vivid, as the rain should in our mind's eye for us. And to sing this beautiful melody, because you see, as we are told, we will need comfort. As you need comfort today, I'm sure, at times. If we're honest, we don't always have everything answered, do we? And even if we do, it's not necessarily that we can handle the answers without God's intervention. Our faith carries us through at times, doesn't it? But here we are. We see the wastelands being replenished, and we see that there will be such thanksgiving, just as the birds were singing to me. And I could hear that expression of thought. Look at that beautiful rose. The wilderness and the desert will be glad for those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom like a rose. Yes, then there will be abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The desert will become as green as the mountain of Lebanon. And then the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of God. The parched ground will become a pool and spring of water. The springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. We saw that in part as we drive by these areas that have been plowed, and they're just nothing but dirt now because of the dryness of our area. And suddenly we see weeds and we see grass springing up. In fact, as we were driving over today, we could see cattle grazing. All they would eat two weeks ago is a little more dirt. But now they have something. It happens quickly. It happens within the twinkling of an eye. As we see replenishment. Transformation once again. As you can see, I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valley. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in a barren desert. Cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. Not much grows in my area, but it will. I have every confidence. I believe. I hope that you do too. That we have the faith, because I don't think it's far off. You and I need to be about our Father's business, helping to bring about this kingdom. Look at the abundance. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. What visuals we are receiving today through these scriptures. I certainly fall short with any explanation, but these scriptures tell us so much, don't they? What's amazing, we've always had that at hand. It's been in our lap. It's been in our house. It's been in our community. And yet it's largely ignored by most. But the kingdom is coming. And when he comes, in Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind and the deaf, the ears will be unplugged, the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing with joy. Even I may sing with joy, and you might say, well, it's not so bad. Maybe we will be able to adjust your ears so that you won't receive any hearing damage, but I can still sing. Springs will gush forward in the wilderness and streams of water into a wasteland. What a beautiful time. Don't you hunger for that? I remember so many times sitting around the table listening to ranchers. Oh, how, if we could just get some rain. Dixie knows. Others of you know. It's so important. It's life. And we see the restoration of more than just the land, but a healing, a physical healing that we will receive. How many times have we seen someone that we wanted to see healed? Or to be healed ourselves when maybe we just wanted to reach out and just say, hear us. And finally it comes to pass in a completeness when no longer will these things be an issue. Not just a restoration of land and physicality, but your own physicality and those of those you love. What a joyous time. Many of us sit here today with the loss of a loved one just recently. And it's a hard thing to cope with. We may understand, but we're human. We still hurt. There are lots of things that I would change if I could now. Ultimately, it's all changed by the return of Christ and his kingdom. He shall judge between many people in Micah 4:3 and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow. Can you imagine how that'll increase the budget? Look at the military budget being put out now. All of these things we want to do to exterminate the other fellow won't be needed. I remember when I first came into the church, this was one of the very first scriptures that I saw and heard as a presentation. I think it was on television. And they were talking about this concept of taking and beating their sword into a plowshare. That there'd be war no more. Well, that was over 30 years ago, and we're still trying to figure out how to make the bombs bigger and greater and stronger. And all these, we just got to have it. And of course, again, as we read earlier, Iran would like to have the bomb, and that makes me scared, and I don't know about you guys, but there's lots going on in our world. It changes with the kingdom. changes with the kingdom. No more nuclear war. No more proliferation of arms. None of that is happening. Safety. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. You see, even the animals' view of life, even their whole way of looking at things will be changed. Can you imagine what that will be like when you don't have to worry about your child being out, running around with animals? Or I know my grandkids live on a ranch. One of the things I'm most concerned with is making sure that they don't run around without looking. Maria's looking at me now going, yeah, I know, I've heard it before. Look for snakes. Look for snakes. We won't have to worry about any of that anymore. Good times. The kingdom of God. The knowledge of God is what is essential in all of this, isn't it? The knowledge of God. They shall, in Isaiah 11, 9, it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. They shall not hurt. What a thought. They shall not hurt. That means you and me and others like you and me. People we care about. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Revelation 22:5 says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. Again, sometimes we like to exclude ourselves, or maybe we think we're not worthy. It tells us that we shall reign as well. You see, God has a plan for all of us, a most benevolent, loving Father. Well, the question becomes, where will you be? Because it says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. It certainly is a mystery, isn't it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we will all be changed. I put in the all in that sense, that those who are called, those who have His Holy Spirit, will be changed. In other words, incorruption cannot be mixed with corruption. Purity is necessary. Again, remember we talked about the blood covenant. That's why the sacrifice had to happen. Because we must be incorruptible. So where will you be in all of this? Is this you? Daniel 7:18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. You notice all of these scriptures, you might say, my wife's a teacher and she will sometimes work with these kids and she keeps repeating things with them and they get bored with it sometimes, but she's trying to just kind of reinforce what's going on. If you look at these scriptures individually, we can accept them by word, but when you keep repeating these things and they always are putting us and pointing us towards this direction that indeed there is a kingdom, that we will receive it, we will possess it. You were ransomed for God, saints, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest serving our God. That's what we've been about doing. And they will reign on earth. Again, it's not just Queen Elizabeth or a few others. We have a job to do. Luke 22:29-30, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. In other words, you stuck it out. You endured. You did the things necessary. You made it the priority. You did not let the mundane take you over. You had the faith. You believed. You didn't worry about it. You knew that God was going to put these things in order, and you were going to achieve the ultimate gift of eternity. And he acknowledges that. And I bestow you a kingdom. I give you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. He gave me a kingdom, now I give you one. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Is this you? Is this you? Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne. To him who overcomes. as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The question for us today is, have we overcome? Have we done it? Are we doing it? You can't ultimately say you've overcome until it's done. But you must be striving. You must be working. You must do what's necessary. If there's anything I could leave you with, it is the beauty of the kingdom and the need for us to be about our Father's business. Matthew 28, go out and make disciples of the world. Well, that's not just me. I live in Estancia. Remember, no stoplight? All I can lend to you is for you to understand who you are. To understand that God is real, that he is to be a part of your life, that you are to accept the sacrifice, that Jesus Christ has given you the right to come before God's throne, his Father, your Father. The curtain has been rent. No excuses. To do what is necessary. Is this you? Mark 1:14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Have you repented? Part 2 will be happening in a few minutes. We'd ask that you take 10 minutes, take a break.